How's that? Okay. Sorry about that. Good morning. So good to see all of you who have come. I want to say welcome to you. Welcome to those who are joining us as we live stream on Facebook. We're grateful. This is your first time with us. A very special welcome to you. I'm Pastor KP, and greet you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're so glad to have you with us. At this particular time, we're going to have our fifth grade and below. They could go ahead and head to the back while we prepare our hearts and minds for the Word of God. Those who are serving in the back with fifth grade and below, you can be dismissed. While they are still making their way out, as you heard Steve Tucker say, you could go ahead and, if you have not turned there already in 1 John, we're back in 1 John for a third week in a row here, 1 John chapter 4. Amen. 1 John chapter 4. So, for the past two Sundays, we've been looking into this letter, the Apostle John's letter that we have here, as known in our Bibles as 1 John or 1 John, whichever you prefer. But in it, the Apostle John lays down the identifying marks of a believer in Jesus Christ. How we can recognize one who is a true believer in Jesus Christ, or in one word, assurance. How we can know for sure for ourselves that we indeed belong to God. In 1 John, we noted that John basically cycles through three characteristics or marks, if you will, that can be put to the test in the life of any professed believer. Three areas of concrete evidence. We've looked at two of those areas already, the evidence of obedience and the evidence of love. In terms of obedience, we noted that John emphasizes that the way a person consistently lives his or her life is a manifestation of who they belong to, who their father is. And remember, there are only two options. You either have God as your father or you have Satan as your father. There is no in-between. There is no sitting on the sidelines. Now, while a true believer can and do sin, they will consistently live a life that reflects the transformed character because of the work of God in their lives. And this is done by learning and living by the commands of God. And John says, whoever says, I know God, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in them. And in terms of love, it too serves as evidence to know if we or if someone belongs to God. John says the message of love is the message that Jesus brought from the very beginning for us to love one another. And because God has graciously poured out his great love on all of us, well, on us of those who believe, that we should be called the children of God, bringing us together into his family, it stands to reason that now that love is manifested towards one another in this family as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we were reminded that Jesus said, by this, all men, meaning everyone, will know that you are my disciples, you are my followers, by your love for one another. John says in his first letter that we're looking at today that our love should be to the point that we are willing to lay down our lives for each other. And if it never comes to that, the least you can do, the very least you can do, is make sure that you are discerning and caring for the needs of one another. And John says, if you can't do that, How can the love of God be in you? And so we're commanded not to just love in word or speech, but to love with actions and truth. And today I want us to look together at the third area that John cycles around about and as a test to know if someone belongs to God, and that is the evidence of faith, which focuses on the doctrines or the teachings, if you will, that we believe. What you believe matters. And this is what we're even currently talking about in our Bible study on Wednesday night, so I encourage you to come out on Wednesday nights. But please don't undermine or underestimate this test. One could actually argue that this is the most dangerous of the three because it's not held in the light as it should be, especially today. There is not enough emphasis or attention, if you will, given to who we are allowing in our pulpits today. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter if such and such been a pastor for 20 years or 40 years. It could mean you've been listening to the devil for 20 years or 40 years. It doesn't matter if your grandma, your granddad been in the church all their lives. That in and of itself doesn't mean that he or she has been teaching you the truth all of your life. And by truth, I mean the scriptures in their proper context. The scripture says faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. I like the way the NASB translates it. It says hearing by the word of Christ. The NIV says about hearing about Christ. So what you understand and believe regarding the person and the work of Christ evidences if you have a true relationship with God. And when it comes to the person and the work of Christ, whether you choose to accept it or not, there are those who stand in the pulpit who teach contrary. Meaning they teach a doctrine that differs from what God actually says about who Jesus is and what he's done. And so when you get to this fourth chapter that we're about to look at, John deals with the issue of those who teach false doctrine and how believers are to, how we're supposed to respond to them. What is to be our attitude and how we are to recognize those who are truly teachers from God. So we're going to be looking at the first six verses here in chapter 4, and then we'll look at two additional verses. Do we got verses 13 and 14 on the slides as well? And verses 13 and 14 as well. And we'll see how John talks about false teachers and the spirits behind those false teachers. And then we'll see who listened to them and who followed them. So if you have it, for just a few minutes, if you'll stand on your feet with me, let me read these verses in our hearing. First John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 and verse 13 and 14. The Bible reads this way. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Jump down to verse 13 and 14. If you're going and following along in your Bibles. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Did I put 15? We'll read it too. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so the title for today's message and the test for today is the evidence of faith. Let me pray and then you can have your seat. Father, thank you. Thank you for another time to come among the believers, God, to be in your presence, God, to lift up and worship the name of Jesus, God, the name that is above all names, God. And we thank you, God, for the grace that has been shown to each of us, the mercy that went before us on today that allowed us to be here, God, so that we may receive a message from your word. So I pray now for our time together in your word, God, that by your spirit, the spirit of truth, God, that you would move in this place and move on the hearts of men, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The evidence of faith. If you got it, for those, and I always encourage Gateway, so if you're not here, I encourage you to bring your Bibles and turn to it in your Bibles because you need to know where things are. But to help us grasp where we're going, it's important to note the very last verse. You say, well, why you didn't just put that up there then? But no, I want you to turn to it. Note the very last verse of chapter 3 of 1 John right before we get to chapter 4 here. Here's what it says. The very last verses, 24 verses, verse 24 of chapter 3 says this. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. We've already dealt with that with the evidence of obedience. He says, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gave us. At the very moment a person comes to trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of their sin and confess that Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit comes and makes his dwelling in that person. He lives on the inside of every single believer. Jesus told his disciples, if you love me and keep my commands, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, a comforter, an advocate, if you will, talking about the Holy Spirit, to help you, and he will be with you forever. And this is the key. And he says, and he will be in you. He will be in you. He will live in you. So everyone who has come to believe in Christ now has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. He abides and he lives in them forever. He is the Spirit of truth. So it becomes, in chapter 3, that last verse there, in chapter 3 of that last verse, he makes that very important statement that's going to help us understand where we're going in chapter 4 here. That part where he says, this is how we know God lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. As a matter of fact, before we even get to where we're going in chapter 4, Paul says, when writing his letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So either the Spirit of God dwells in you and you are a real believer, or you don't belong to God. So now here in this fourth chapter of this first letter of John begins this fourth chapter by saying, wait a minute now, it's good to understand that God has given us his spirit. But dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And you need to understand, this is in the present tense here. In other words, the emphasis here is stop believing every spirit. A warning about being gullible, if you will, on the part of the believers that he's writing to. And those of us today would do well to take heed of what he's telling those hearers there. The text is implying that there is a tendency here that John is trying to correct. And I would argue, Dale, that that same tendency is still happening today. And that is a tendency to leaning towards teaching that is not necessarily biblical teaching. John says, don't be believing everything somebody says to you just because they got on a suit. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now, Killian, my understanding of this passage is a little bit different than others is. My understanding is that the spirits are manifested through human teachers. That's what he's dealing with. Because sometimes you have those people who believe you test demons in demonic possession by coming right here to 1 John chapter 4. That if a demon is in a person, that somehow they won't be able to acknowledge that Jesus is Christ. And I don't believe that's a good test to try on demons, because I see them passing that in Scripture all the time. They seem to, if, you know, Jesus will come up to him and they'll run up to him and say, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." So I don't believe that Scripture teaches that if you put them demons to the test, they can't say that, because they seem to acknowledge it. They can express that in Scripture. So I believe what he's talking about here is, when you talk to a spirit within a person, I believe he's saying you can identify whether this teacher is being motivated, or rather led by the Spirit of God, or being motivated by a spirit of Satan. And you say, well, what's the difference there? A teacher don't have to necessarily be possessed by a demon to be influenced by a demon. So it's, but the key to this and how you're going to see this is, he wants us to know, and it's, now he's in this context, he's dealing with teachers, but this still does, it implies to anyone, note their attitude about who Jesus Christ is. That's the point he's getting at here. That's the focal point. So my understanding, when we get here and he says, do not be believing every spirit, but test the spirits. He's saying, KP may not have a demon, but you still need to examine him. Why? Because many false prophets, the latter part of it, have gone out into the world. So there are believers who are gifted by the Spirit to be teaching the word, thus they have their message from the Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit of God who is moving and teaching, or is supposed to be moving and teaching his word when that man stands up in that pulpit. That's who is supposed to be the spirit behind the true prophet. But John warns us here that there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. So now you have the presence of the true spirit and the presence of the false spirit, which necessitates or dictates that we need to have the ability to distinguish between the two, or discernment is what we call it. So John says you got to put them to the test. And this word test here, or testing the spirits here, this word that is used to, when it talks about test, it's used to test metals to see if they are genuine. So a metal would be put to the test to determine if it's genuine, if it's true or not. So now we as believers, we're not supposed to just look at him and say, oh, I like him. I like the way he dressed. I like the way he sound. That's not putting somebody to the test. No, we got to go beyond that to discern the truthfulness of what he's talking about, the truth of the message, to see if the message is really from God. And the reason is because of the presence of false prophets. I want you to make the note and look at it in your time, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. I'm going to read it in your hearing, but make that note. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. This is what it says. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. In other words, the men who spoke didn't create the message. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So there you see a true prophet, a true spokesman. He was moved and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But when you get to chapter 2 of 2 Peter, the very first verse says this: but there were also false prophets among the people. So there comes the problem. Same thing that we're looking at right here in John. Just as there will be false teachers among you, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying, here it is, same thing John's talking about, the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. That's what John is talking about here in this fourth chapter, a denial of the very heart of the gospel message, the person and the work of Christ. So Peter gives the warning, the same warning that John is giving us here. F- False prophets were among the people then, just as there will be false teachers among us. Then, and now the difference I take it between a teacher and a prophet is this. A prophet is a person, and now I've made it no secret, I don't believe there are any prophets today. A prophet is a person that received direct revelation from God. A teacher is one who takes that direct revelation that is already given and communicates it. So I'm not a prophet, I'm a teacher. Because I'm taking the truth that has already been given, contained in Scripture, and now I'm communicating that Scripture to you, that teaching to you. That's the difference. But the issue remains the same. When they were dealing with prophets, and whether we're talking about teachers today, you still have to test the teacher just like they had to test the prophet. And what makes them so dangerous is, what Peter said is, they come in from among you. They're not believers themselves, but they sneak their way in, and they are accepted, and then they begin to present a message that is corrupted, if you will. And I'm not even sure if those teachers even recognize that they are being influenced by the devil. But the devil's goal is to lead believers astray so that he can ruin the testimony of the church. So there's going to be, and this is what John says when he's talking about testing the spirit, there has to be a discernment. And let me put a pin here. If you don't spend time in the Word of God, it's going to be hard for you to discern if you're talking to someone who is led by the Spirit of God, because this goes beyond your feelings. I feel like he's a good one. And just because a person is popular doesn't mean that they're led by the Spirit of God. We're going to deal with that a little bit later in this message here. But I want you to notice this now. Here we are. And we're talking about this evidence of faith. He gets here. He finishes at chapter 3 telling us that God has given us his Spirit. And he says, wait, let me be very careful and make sure you understand. You are not to be believing every spirit, but you have to test the spirit to see if it's from God. Because many false prophets are going out into this world. When Jesus walked this earth, and we know it as the Sermon on the Mount, and you go back and you look at this too in Matthew chapter 5, did you catch it when Jesus talks about the narrow gate and the wide gate versus the wide gate, talking about who's going to enter into heaven? Immediately in that context, you know what he says following up with that? Beware of false teachers who come in sheep's clothing, but are inside are ravenous wolves. Immediately behind that, he warns the same thing that John is picking up here. Over and over throughout Scripture, you can't get away from it. The warning is there. Beware, because there are false prophets now, and there are going to be false teachers when the church comes along. So much material, so many warnings, over and over and over. As a matter of fact, one of the most well-known ones come from 2 Corinthians. Paul says in chapter 11 of that, in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, for such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, hear this, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So it is not surprising then if his servants, talking about the preacher man, also masquerades as a servant of righteousness. So a strong warning of the danger to the church that those who would promote false doctrine are going to come from within. We even dealt with this in our study just recently finished up in Jude. Now, let me be clear. We're not out here to look for somebody to jump on. We're not out here to attack one another as believers, but we are to be testing the spirits and trying the spirits to see if the doctrine is clear, if the teaching in the teacher is from God. We have to. It's not enough that me and Erwin and Paul attend Gateway. That's not enough. It's not enough that we're actively involved here, because the Scripture warns us the greatest danger is going to come from within. So God has warned us repeatedly, again and again, test the spirits. You go through the New Testament, it's all throughout it. Test the spirits. But here, let's look at what tests are we to apply. Look at verse 2. These are the tests you are to apply. But this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. You can see the Spirit of God at work in a teacher or a prophet by this. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That sounds simple and plain, like, well, that don't seem like every preacher do that. But there's two aspects, I believe, that are emphasized here. When it says every spirit that acknowledges or confesses, really, that Jesus Christ, sometimes we think that's his name. That's not his name, though. Jesus Christ is actually a title. It's Messiah. It's the anointed one. And so when it says here that the person must acknowledge or confess that Jesus is Christ, Christ means anointed one. He's the Messiah that come in the flesh. And you have here both the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. A person must be in agreement regarding the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ who has come in the flesh. That's the point being made. And for background purposes, I should have mentioned this two Sundays ago when we first got introduced to John again. But there were those in John's day known as Gnostics. And we even have a form of it today as well. But these are people who believe they got special knowledge. They made a distinction between the humanity and the deity of Christ. They didn't believe that the divine Christ was truly human. They didn't believe that. They believed that the deity came up on Jesus, the man, but left him before he was crucified. And that sounds like some of the so-called branches of Christianity today. Even Jehovah's Witnesses take issue with Jesus Christ being fully deity, that he is God in the flesh. But here's the negative side of that. Go to verse 3. The negative side of it is found in verse 3 here. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And I please, because sometimes you're reading this and it just seems like, oh, as long as somebody can say Jesus, they are acknowledging Jesus. The context clearly implies this is not just saying the name Jesus. No, when it talks about those who do not acknowledge Jesus, it's talking about the person and work of Christ, those who do not acknowledge that he really is the Son of God. He is deity, and he really did become fully man. Now, I can't wrap my mind completely around how that is possible. I believe it because what Scripture says. And you say, well, do Scripture really show that Jesus is God? Yes. Did Jesus himself claim to be God? Yes. He didn't claim to be just God-like. He says, I am. And when those demons came to bow down and said, we know who you are, he didn't say, get up. I'm not him. I got to digress for just a minute again. This is fascinating to me. I don't know if we caught it. And it took somebody else to help me see it, but it was fascinating once I grasped it. I didn't realize that when Jesus was on trial and he went to the cross and he didn't say a mumbling word. And he didn't. He didn't defend himself before Pilate. The only time Jesus opened his mouth was not before Pilate, but when the high priest says, are you not going to give an answer to these things? Went open his mouth. And he said, I say to you, on God, you got to answer this now. Because when you use that, you say, I adjure you by the Father. You got, now, that was a Jewish law. If you do that, you got to say it. You got to answer and respond to that. Are you the Messiah, the one who was coming, the King of the Jews? And Jesus, only time he opened his mouth was to say, I am. I am. He emphatically, not only does other scriptures point to it, but Jesus does not deny that he is God the Son. As a matter of fact, that's the only reason that they wanted to kill him, because he was claiming, making himself equal to God. But this becomes a problem, though, because you have major denominations, even seminaries, are turning out pastors who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And so you ask yourself a question, what happened? Somewhere along the line, there was a breakdown in what we're learning here. There was a breakdown in discerning, in testing the spirits like we're commanded to. Somewhere along the line, that we allowed these men to get a hold and take over these denominations. And usually when it happens, just like when I succeeded Pastor John, that's when that subtleness usually happened. You got to be discerning, because you can have a pastor there and then that transition there and you get somebody else come in. And if you're not careful and you're not testing the spirit to really see where they are. So what Pastor John does, and I hope many churches do, they make you write down your statement of faith. He made me turn in certain things what I believe about certain. He wanted to know. I need to see what you believe. And one of the things, well, actually, after creation, that was the first thing he wanted to know. What do you believe about the Son of Jesus? I mean, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I know what he was looking for. Do you believe that he was fully God and fully man? Because that becomes crucial. Because if he's just some ordinary man, he could not save you. Now, you say, this is such a basic area. Everyone believes that. But when that person comes in and they start to influence people and they are accepted, and all of a sudden you hear some things that are questionable, but guess what? Nobody wants to make an issue out of it, Elaine. Nobody wants, you know, we kind of like, we don't want to be the one that stir up no trouble, so we tolerate it. Then that teaching that from that person grows, and then it starts to take root in there, then all of a sudden we have a whole church with compromise with unbelievers. Now, let me make a pin there. We're not saying unbelievers are not welcome. Unbelievers are certainly welcome. We want them to hear the gospel message and come to the knowledge of truth and become saved. But when you come in here, no, my primary responsibility is to equip you, the believer. See what the enemy did. Got the teachers in here and changed the focus. The focus became the unbeliever. But you have to have, the basic test is the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. You have to have the correct view of the person of Christ. That's the stress here. Because you got people, let me say it this way, you got people who don't have a problem with saying that Jesus is divine. You say, well, that's good. But now they've changed the definition of that. They mean that he's God-like, not necessarily God, though. But no, to believe that is still to undermine who he is. Now it helps you understand more fully when it says, he who confesses that Jesus is Lord. You're saying you understand that God, the second person of the Trinity, stepped down out of heaven, born into the human race, into a human body, and became a fully man and fully God. You're saying you understand that. And that's the reason he could walk this earth and live a sinless life. John says it's simple. It's just that simple that you got those who don't acknowledge it. And he says this is the spirit of the Antichrist against Christ, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So the attitude towards Christ is the issue. Now, somebody say, well, now, wait a minute. The spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Well, I didn't know the Antichrist. No, the spirit of the Antichrist is still going to lead to the Antichrist that Revelation talks about, but this is still all coming from Satan, you guys. Anything against Christ. What the devil is trying to do is use teachers to infiltrate the church and use them to keep us blind to the truth of what God's word says about who Christ is. He says that's the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard he's coming, talking about the Antichrist that will ultimately come, that you read about in Revelation. But it talks about even now already in the word, the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. The influence of Satan is already here. But when he talks about the spirit of the Antichrist, you can make the note, we're not going to turn back there. He talks about it in depth back in chapter 2 of this letter, 1 John chapter 2. You go back and look at it when you have some time, verses 18 and 25. But the main characteristic of the Antichrist are those who deny the person of Christ. It was already in John's day, before, who was the last of the apostles, before they passed away from the scene. You had this spirit of the Antichrist moving to deny the person of Christ. And here we are 2,000 years later there, and nothing's changed. It was already at work, but all we see now is it's just accelerated over time. And so what he's going to do now with verses 4 through 6, he's going to talk about the character or the person of those who follow these false teachers. And these verses, you got 4 and 5 up there, but I want to read 4, 5, and I do want you to go to 6. I want to read those verses together as I talk about those. Listen to it as it's put together. So verses 1 to 3, and then I'm going to read it. 1 to 3 says, yes, every believer, you learned that from the end of chapter 3, every believer has the Spirit of God in him. God has given us his Spirit. In verses 1 to 3 here, he says, but you got to test every spirit. Don't think everybody is from God. You want to know whether they're from God? One of the primary tests is what they believe about his Son, the very person and work of Jesus Christ. And anybody who does not acknowledge or confess Jesus is not from God. That's a spirit from the Antichrist. And here are the types of people that are listening to him and following them. Verses 4 through 6 says, you dear children are from God. You dear children, talking about the believers, you're from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. Look, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Now, this is the Apostle John, him, and talking about the others that God is using. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now, go back for me. So it's simple. He says, the true believer, look, we're from God. We've overcome them. Why? And most of us love this scripture because greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. And most of the time we're quoting that, though, we're not talking about as we're discerning and overcoming false teaching. And I'm not saying you're necessarily using it wrong in other circumstances, but please make sure you understand when he actually says it, what he was talking about. When he talks about greater is you, he who is in you than he who is in the world, he's saying that we have, because of him who is in us, we're able to discern the false teacher. That's what he's talking about. The indwelling spirit that's dwelling in us is greater than the one that's in the world. God is greater than Satan because God has defeated Satan and we have a greater power than what is in the world. And now here it is, preacher man, if you're a professed preacher, teacher, woman or man, if the world likes you, that's the problem. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying like something, but I'm saying we learned last week as we were looking at these tests. And last week we did the one. We said there's this natural, animosity, but there's this natural thing that unbelievers just don't love or like believers. But if you are a preacher, teacher, and everybody likes you, you really might want to look at what you're teaching. Because the word of God is offensive to the unbeliever. And don't get me wrong, there's something, depending on how you teach that text, you can make it, if you teach it out of context, you can make it sound good to the unbeliever. I like him. He don't talk about hell. He don't talk about sin. That's a problem. That's a problem. It's a red flag. There is this natural, the word I'm looking for, antagonism. It antagonizes. That's why, remember when I said you take me and my son-in-law here, if, and I'm not saying he's not a believer, you guys. I'm just using this as an example so you can see it. But I won't even use him. I shared my testimony with him. I had friends that when I was in the world with, and when I came to Christ, I didn't do anything personally to them. My life was now changed. But then there was this natural thing, like, they had a problem with me now. Looked like you would have just been happy for me. But why you got a problem with me now? There's this thing. And so preachers and teachers, you get, and everybody like you, something is wrong with that picture. Because if you're like your master, Jesus says, if they were, a servant is not greater than his master. If they, whatever they did unto him, you can expect it to be done unto you. But he says, what I learned from this right here, Singleton, I learned that what gives me the victory over the devil is the indwelling spirit of God. And look, watch this. I don't need no magical phrases. No, I don't need no magical formulas, nothing like that. I'm going to make some of you a little upset. I don't have to bind him in prayer. I don't. It's been going around in some circles. Well, look, hear me out now when I say that, and maybe, and forgive me, God, because maybe I don't want to say it in such a way that I'm just trying to pick at anybody. It's for lack of understanding, because of but it came from teachers telling us that's what you do. Scripture says, flee the devil. Resist him, and well, actually resist him, and he'll flee from you. Versus that Matthew scripture about whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, that's not talking about the devil. Hate to break it to you, but that's not what that's talking about. No. That and you go look at it again. But the one who indwells me is greater than him who is in the world. The way that I operate with false teacher is I discern them, I put them to the test, and I recognize them. And what it is, it's the Spirit of God. Now, this is not, no, watch this, be careful. There is an element of truth to what I'm about to say, but you got to be careful. Because some of us are just get to, you know, my spirit just didn't connect. That is only true if you're listening to what they say and you're judging it based off of what the word says. It is not true when you say my spirit just didn't connect because of your feelings now. You got to be very careful there. Yes, I believe that there are times you can be, it's something about that person just don't sit right. I believe that can happen. But make sure before you label somebody, you're judging it according to the word of God and not based off of what you like. But there's no reason for me to be taken by the false teacher. The one who dwells in me gives me the discernment. He gives me the victory. And so any excuses are eliminated. He says, me or you, dear children, all of us who profess to be Christians or believers, we're from God. We've overcome them. It makes you begs the question, though. So, because there are some false teachers out there now. I'm talking about popular false teachers, what we call celebrity preachers. And you wonder, how are those places so full then with professed believers? If the scripture says, but greater is he who is in me, the spirit in me overcomes that. But he says, but they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. Oh, there it is. And the world listens to them. They speak to them from the viewpoint of the world. Jesus said it this way, my sheep know my voice, and they listen to me. They won't listen to a stranger. Now, how is it that you got 10,000 folks professing to be Christians listening to garbage? Because John would say, because this is not politically correct in our day and time, but John would say, because they don't belong to him. That's why, well, when we get to 13 and 14, we'll see it. But go to 6 for me. No, we're going to see it right here in 6. But we're from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Now, John is speaking of himself and speaking about those others. The reason Jesus chose his 12 around him, he knew he was leaving. He was going to leave. God was going to use the apostles, take the prophet's word that he's used and use the apostles. They were going to be the founder. You know, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The church is built on the foundations of the prophets and the apostles. He was going to use them. So John says, but we're from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And this is how you recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. He makes it so simple. We're the one that makes it complicated, though. Look at how simple the tests are. He says, look, people claim they're a believer. Look at what they believe about the person and work of Christ. Not what they say. Because guess what? What they believe about the person and work of Christ is going to evidence itself in how they live. They will obey his commands. and how they treat they profess brothers and sisters in Christ. They will love them. Because all of it is centered around the Spirit of God indwelling the believer means the work of God is taking place in that person by the power of the Spirit. So that God gets all the glory, all the credit, because he's doing all the work. Go to 13 and 14 for it. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. Do not underestimate. It is him. He has given us his Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within those who understand the person and work of Christ, trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. They are indwelt by his Spirit. He transforms that person from the inside out. They're like that big old word, metamorphosis. One of the most, it is the most amazing thing, even by just looking at the caterpillar and butterfly. It's totally different. It's not a caterpillar with wings. It's a completely new creature. That's the point. And when he does that, you'll know that he lives in you because you'll see the evidence of the Spirit of God working in you. And it'll be like, even when it comes to these false teachers and what we're dealing with, that stuff, something doesn't set. If you got to study now. And when you're studying Scripture, it sounds good, but it's something different than what it says here. That's a problem. And John says, we have seen and testify. And he's talking about him and those others who've written Scripture that God used when I read 2 Peter, talking about those holy men who were moved by his Spirit that God used. No interpretation ever came by that man himself, but it was the Holy Spirit moving on. John says, we have seen, talking about when he witnessed Christ walking this earth, him and the others, we seen and we testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This sounds just like the Samaritan woman story. When she went back into town, what did those people, when they came out to see Jesus, they says what? Now we have seen and heard for ourselves that this guy is the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that, Jesus is the Son of God. God lives in them and they in God. Now, very important before we close, the three of these things, I said this in all three messages, you can't have one out of three, two out of three. All three of these things must be present in the life of the professed believer. There must be evidence of your faith that you understand the person and the work of Christ. And if that is truly true, it'll automatically translate to the work of the Spirit working in you so that you obey his commands and so that you love one another. But here's the warning. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this. The Spirit clearly says, talking about the Holy Spirit, that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. We must be discerning. We have to test every spirit. Not just the preacher man. I'm talking about when you're talking to that professed believer. Listen closely. But you got to be a student of the Word of God so that you can discern whether you're being told the truth or not. Many of us, we got all these clever slogans and slang. It doesn't matter. You can post as many scriptures on Facebook as you want and all these little fancy sayings and stuff. That won't change who you are. We got to be very careful about that. But you don't want to be dabbling with demons either. But the Word of God is clear on that. When I expose myself to that kind of ministry there, I'm exposing myself to demonic ministry. And even though Satan's already defeated and greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, the Spirit says many people are going to abandon the faith and follow those spirits. So what do I have to do with these antichrists? What do I have to do with the teachings of demons? It doesn't tell me I have to do anything there. I just need to identify them, standing against and opposing them in every way, in the sense I don't have to do nothing personally to them, though. But I'm just supposed to be able to discern and warn others about it. And that's why it's so crucial that we test and try, that we be sure that what is being taught is biblical, that those who are teaching are biblical, and that we and thus we have lives and ministry that will exalt and honor the one we say we claim to know. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this, I guess, series of study, if you will, God. Ways that we can have concrete evidence to know for sure. Not that we're going out to be inspector gadgets on others, but examining ourselves, Father, to see whether we truly belong to you. And I pray, God, if there are any under the sound of my voice that have been professed believers, God, but did not truly understand the person of Christ, that he was in the beginning with you, that all things that are made were made by him and through him, and there's nothing that has been made that was made apart from him. Not only was he in the beginning with you, God, Jesus is God. And that he understands, that person understands, God, that the second person of the Godhead willingly came, willingly took upon himself human flesh, became human, fully human like I am, so that he may be tested in every way like I am, and yet without sin. And that even as a fully man, feeling the pressure and weight of Calvary, would cry out and ask you if there's any other way for this cup to pass from him. Let it be. But nevertheless, he wanted your will to be done, and that he willingly gave himself up on that cross, bear all of our sins in his body, so that we can have a relationship with his Father. I pray they come to that understanding today, that there is forgiveness at the cross for anyone who acknowledges that Jesus is Lord, that if he or she will confess with their mouth and believe in their hearts, that they can be saved. And I pray, God, for those who profess to be believers in here, that all three of these tests, that they pass the test, knowing that if we do sin and we confess it, you're faithful and just to forgive us of that sin. But consistently, our lives are lives to be lived in honor of who you are. So thank you for all those who've come. Thank you for your word. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Tucker's playing something very softly, give you an opportunity to come. You can come to my left, your right, if you want to kneel and have a time of prayer. The evidence of faith. What do you believe about the person of Christ? You can come to my right, your left, if you want someone to pray with you. If you would, one last time for me, stand on your feet with me. You will give those who desire to come an opportunity to come. Won't you come? Thank you. have a seat, please. Thank you again so much for your presence on today. Thank you for your prayers as well. Grateful for our opportunity, that every opportunity that God gives for us to come together, not only fellowship one with another, but to spend time in his word. I like Jude's doxology, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen? All right. So, Elaine, I learned. My victory comes through my faith, but there should be evidence of who I believe. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, belongs to him. Happy Father's Day to all you who are fathers, and it doesn't mean biologically. There are those who are fathers who are not biological fathers. But happy Father's Day to you. Hope those ladies, I was going to say something about my wife. I hope they take care of you very well today. And, I'm going to get myself in trouble before I get out of here. But let me pray for us one last time, and I'll let you. I didn't do it, babe. I didn't do it. Oh, thank God. God gives a sense of humor. Thank you. Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for today. Thank you for all who've come, God. And once again, we thank you for the richness of your word, that you would not leave us to ourselves. Not only have you given your spirit, God, but you've given your word. The two, they agree. And so we have your spirit to guide us. We have your word to guide us, God. And so there really should be no excuse for us. So thank you for reminding us again about the evidence that must be present in our lives. And I pray that we're found faithful, or that we challenge ourselves. If there are those things that we know that are not pleasing in your sight, that we repent, not only repent of it, but that we turn from those things, knowing that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So thank you, God, again. And as we prepare to leave, your favor and your grace upon your people as they go, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless.